I forget the first time that I said I was eagerly waiting to preach the book of Hebrews, but I'm sure it was a long time ago. And one of the things that I've eagerly longed to do is to give a lesson on who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so that's how we're going to start our study in the book of Hebrews. This morning in the AM, we are going to look at the background and audience, which I'm going to argue is very critical for us to understand the whole book. Next week, we're going to look at the purpose and nature of the book. And then the week after, we'll look at the theological contributions of the book. And so after a good at least four introductory sermons, we will finally get to Hebrews 1:1. And this is going to be just a wonderful book to be in, because it really is one of my favorite books in the Bible. But one of the intriguing things about Hebrews has always been the authorship of Hebrews. And beforehand, one of our young people informed me that they knew something that I didn't know. And I asked, what was that? And they said, who wrote the book of Hebrews? And so after we're done with this lesson, I'm going to find out from this young person if indeed they still know who wrote the book of Hebrews. What's the problem right up front? Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, you see the problem right up front. The book of Hebrews starts off God after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. What's different about that? There's no greeting. There's no, from so-and-so to so-and-so. It is completely anonymous. And the book of Hebrews lacks the typical greeting of an epistle. Now, I'm going to argue next Sunday that there's a reason why the book of Hebrews lacks a traditional epistolary introduction. And I'll just give you the heads up. It's because it's a sermon. The writer writes it not as an epistle per se. He writes it as a sermon. I'm also going to argue and compel you, I hope, to actually read the book of Hebrews numerous times, but at least once in a while out loud, because that is the way that it was written. It really is a sermon. And so it lacks the typical introductory information of an epistle. And therefore, the first problem that we encounter in terms of authorship is that the book of Hebrews is anonymous. All right? Now, it's not the only book in the New Testament that is anonymous. Anybody think of another book that's anonymous? 1 John. John's epistles are anonymous. But here's the second part of the problem. Turn to chapter 13. Verse 18. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes, I will see you. The letter itself may be anonymous, but the thing that adds to the puzzle for us is that very clearly the writer knew the readers and the readers knew the writer. And so even though it is anonymous, it is very clear that the writer knew the readers and they knew him, and it was not anonymous to them. All right? Now, if you take those two things in and of themselves, if it was just anonymous and you had no idea that the readers knew who it was, by the way, if that was the fact, then it probably never would have made it into the canon of Scripture if they would have received the letter and not known who it was from. But you take these two elements, and it really does create a very interesting problem for us in trying to determine the authorship of Hebrews. Now, let me just give you some suggested authors for Hebrews, and we're just going to cruise through these fairly quickly. The first is obviously the Apostle Paul. Now, the general idea is that Paul wrote it, and here's the Mr. Rogers word of the day, with an amanuensis, which is just it's not really a secretary, but think of a secretary, somebody that actually took down what Paul wrote. So that Paul actually didn't write it himself, but he perhaps dictated it or somebody translated it. And we'll look more at that in a few minutes. But that is predominantly the idea that has carried the church, at least for significant portions, is that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Another option is Barnabas. And in fact, Tertullian, the early church father from North Africa, he acted like everybody knew Barnabas wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And in fact, Barnabas's authorship of Hebrews is the earliest tradition for authorship. Tertullian was an early church father, circa AD 250, and it is Tertullian's assertion that Barnabas wrote it that ends up having the earliest tradition. And of course, we know from Acts 4:36, Barnabas was what? A Levite. Does it seem like perhaps a priest could have written the book of Hebrews? Most certainly. Obviously, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was in the Pauline circle. It obviously appears that Barnabas was in that circle, traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. And what was Barnabas's nickname? Son of Encouragement. And at the end of this epistle, the writer says, I have written to you briefly this word of encouragement or exhortation. And so Barnabas has had a lot of people pulling for him over the years. Another suggestion is Luke. And there are basically two things that stand out about Lucan authorship. One is that the style of Hebrews is very, very compatible with the style of Luke Acts. And the second thing is that Luke himself was in the Pauline circle. Leonard Gophelt says the epistle to the Hebrews was written in such a polished Greek that only Luke can compare to it in the New Testament. And so Luke has had his advocates over the years, and stylistically it is fairly close to Luke. Another option is Apollos. Now, interestingly enough, the first person in church history, at least in a way that became a part of the tradition, to mention Apollos was Martin Luther. There is no tradition for Apollos before Luther, but Luther's argumentation was, Acts 18:24 says that Apollos was an Alexandrian. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and he was very... Anybody remember the other thing about Apollos? He was mighty in word. The idea is he was eloquent, powerful in speech. And if there's anything about the writer to the Hebrews that you would have to acknowledge, is that there is a very strong possibility that he had Alexandrian roots. He was not a Jewish Jew. He was probably a Hellenistic Jew, which would fit Apollos. The writer to the Hebrews is mighty in Scripture, and he was also very, very eloquent. All right. And Apollos also was to some degree in the Pauline circle as well. Another argument that came about in the 1800s, I think it was Adolf Harnack, I can't remember for sure. He argued that Aquila and Priscilla actually were the authors. And of course, the argumentation there goes, they were in the Pauline circle. And who was it that actually corrected Apollos and taught him in the way of the Lord more accurately, but Priscilla and Aquila, and obviously they both knew Timothy and fit in with Paul's group. A few others, Philip, the deacon slash evangelist, some have posed that he was the author for no good reason that I can tell. Clement of Rome wrote an epistle in AD 95. He frequently quotes verbatim the book of Hebrews. And the argumentation basically is that Clement of Rome perhaps wrote Hebrews, which would mean two things. One, he quoted himself frequently, and two, he was at great odds with his own theology, because the theology of his epistle is very different than the theology that emerges from the writer of the Hebrews. There are other suggestions. Some have put forth Silas. There were either even some who argued for Mary, the mother of Jesus, as the author of Hebrews. And so basically, if you take some, just a few items, one, it's anonymous, two, they knew who it was coming from. You could basically pick anybody you want and make an assertion, right? But there's one small problem with all of these suggestions, and that is the book itself doesn't tell us. And that's what we're going to have to come back to again and again and again, is that the book doesn't tell us. Now, the traditional position, and notice I have traditional position in quotes, is Pauline authorship. And let me tell you why I have that in quotes. The early Eastern Church, which would be basically the Greek church, had generally, not universally, but generally accepted Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews from fairly early times. The Western church, which would basically be the Roman church, had resisted Pauline authorship until about the 4th century. And so there was a fundamental division over Pauline authorship in the early church. There had always been a debate about authorship, whether it was in the East or the West. There was never any consensus. But the East generally thought that Paul wrote it. The West generally denied that Paul wrote it. Now, here's the interesting part. As far as Hebrews canonicity goes, there was far greater consensus on Hebrews canonicity than on Hebrews authorship. And some of you might remember that as we've taught on the formation of the New Testament canon, Hebrews was one of the books that was often debated. What's interesting is that the primary focus of the canonicity debate for Hebrews was not first and foremost the issue of authorship. The debate for canonicity was actually certain passages in Hebrews that a group known as the Montanists were fond of using to argue that once a person had been baptized and then sinned, they could never again be forgiven. And so since this group picked Hebrews as their favorite book, which you can understand why, there was a debate over canonicity. But finally, both East and West acknowledged Pauline authorship. But it wasn't as if all of them turned the lights on and said, yes, Paul wrote it. It went more something like this. We understand it's inspired. We acknowledge its place in the New Testament canon. And we have to attribute the authorship to somebody. And Paul is as good as anybody. All right? And in fact, if you have a King James version of the Bible, the title page for this will be the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. All right? Now, what is actually the support for Pauline authorship? Clement of Alexandria, who was a rough contemporary with Tertullian, had a theory, and let me just read that to you. This was his theory. It's very interesting. He says, as for the Epistle to the Hebrews, it is Paul's, but it was written for Hebrews in the Hebrew tongue. And Luke very carefully translated it, published it for the Greeks, and as a result of this translation, the same complexion of style is found in the epistle and in the Acts. But the words are Paul's. For he says in writing to the Hebrews, who had conceived a prejudice against him, that is, the Jews had conceived a prejudice against Paul, he very wisely did not repel them at the beginning by putting his name on it. He says, but now, as the blessed elder, fellow from Alexandria, used to say, since the Lord, being the apostle of the Almighty, was sent to the Hebrews, Paul, through modesty, since he had been sent to the Gentiles, does not inscribe himself as an apostle to the Hebrews, both to give deference to the Lord and because also he wrote to the Hebrews out of his abundance, being a preacher and apostle of the Gentile. And so very early on, right up there with Barnabas, the apostle Paul is seen to be the writer. But notice, very interesting, Clement's argument goes like this. Paul wrote this epistle in Hebrew to the Hebrews, and Luke translated it into Greek, which is why it looks like today. Now, frankly, among New Testament scholars today, there are very, very few supporters of Pauline authorship. Robert Raymond believes Paul and Luke wrote it. R. Laird Harris believed that Paul wrote it in Hebrew and then Barnabas translated it. Further support for Pauline authorship is some early textual placement traditions. When the church started to put together letters in the New Testament, some of the earliest compilations that we have, for instance, the Chester Beatty text, which is an AD 200 text, Hebrews is inserted between Romans and 1 Corinthians. Okay, in the ancestor of Codex Vaticanus, Hebrews is inserted between Galatians and Ephesians. In the vast majority of manuscripts known as uncials, Hebrews is put right after 2 Thessalonians. Now, the argument goes like this. The early church obviously thought that the Apostle Paul had written Hebrews. That's why they put it where they put it. I'd like to suggest something else from Don Carson, who says, doubtless, when it was incorporated, Hebrews was incorporated into the Pauline corpus, probably in Alexandria in the second century, it was being acknowledged to at least have canonical status. In other words, the placement of it is not necessarily an indication that they believed that Paul wrote it, but rather that it belonged with the inspired New Testament writings. And some of the early church fathers also attributed authorship to Paul. Augustine and Jerome both did. What's interesting is early in Augustine's writings, he constantly referred to the writer of Hebrews as Paul. In Augustine's later writings, he does not refer to the writer as Paul any longer, but simply the writer to the Hebrews. And so there may be an indication that even Augustine changed his mind. But it basically was Augustine and Jerome that shifted the Western Church's position, and they ended up acknowledging or at least attributing authorship to Paul. Now, the famous quote from Origen goes like this. Who authored Hebrews? In truth, God only knows. All right. And having read extensively this week, I saw that quote at least a half a dozen times. It's basically the appeal that Origen said he didn't know. But I'm going to read the full quote from Origen because it is interesting. The thoughts of the epistle are admirable and not inferior to the acknowledged writings of the apostle. To this, everyone will consent as true who has given any attention to reading the apostle. But as for myself, if I were to state my opinion, I should say that the thoughts are the apostles, but that the style and composition belong to one who called to mind the apostles' teaching and, as it were, made short notes of what his master said. If any church, therefore, holds that this epistle is Paul's, let it be commended, for not without reason have the ancients handed it down as Paul's. And then at that point he says, as for who wrote it, what he meant by that was who actually composed it. So he saw the theology as completely consistent with Paul's, but obviously somebody else other than Paul wrote it. He just didn't know. All right. Now, what's the internal evidence? If you read those making a case for Pauline authorship, they basically point to three things. And the first is that there is a very Pauline-like call for the readers to pray for him. We already read it earlier, Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. You know what you have in the Apostle Paul, probably at least six times in his writings? Brethren, pray for us. All right. And so advocates of Pauline authorship look at that and they say, you know what? You don't see Peter saying that. You don't see John saying that. But here's Paul saying that. And in my estimation, that is a very inconclusive argument. Second, there's a reference to Timothy, our brother, 13:23. And people point, of course, to Paul's relationship to Timothy. But the fact is that that also is inconclusive, because Timothy would have been a very prominent person in the early church. And to simply refer to Timothy, our brother, does not necessarily link that to the Apostle Paul. Also, and this is perhaps one of the biggest arguments, that is that there's an affinity of language or themes between Hebrews and Paul's letters. And in fact, let me just run through these. These come from Donald Guthrie. There's a similar doctrine of Christ, his previous glory and his role in creation, his self-humbling, his obedience, his self-offering for us. There's a similar view of the new covenant. There's a similar view of Abraham's faith as an example. There's a similar view of the distribution of gifts by the Spirit. There is a constant appeal to many the same Old Testament passages. And there is a similar use of athletic metaphor for the Christian life. And of course, you can read the book of Hebrews and you can see that there is what we would say, at least bare minimum, Pauline influence on the letter itself. Right. But again, that in and of itself is not conclusive. And so let's move now to evaluating claims to authorship. First of all, there's one big problem. And that is, with the exception of Paul, Luke, and Clement, none of the other suggested authors have any writings in existence to compare to. All right? I mean, do we have anything that Mary, the mother of Jesus, wrote? Or Priscilla and Aquila? And so it's a difficulty right away, because we don't have writings from these other people to compare, which is actually a pretty helpful thing to do. For instance, I would argue that we have a strong confidence that the Apostle John is the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I think that you could make that case solely on the basis of comparing those writings to the Gospel of John. Same vocabulary, same grammar, same style. You could make a very powerful argument that this is the same writer. When you get to trying to guess who the writer to the Hebrews is, all of a sudden you are forced to acknowledge that, with the exception of Paul, Luke, and Clement, there's nobody else that you have their writings to compare to. We don't know anything that Apollos wrote. We don't know anything that Barnabas wrote. The epistle of Barnabas, by the way, was not written by Barnabas, almost certainly, but probably written at least 100 years after Barnabas had died. Okay, so let's move through these popular candidates. Barnabas. I actually like the idea that Barnabas may well have written Hebrews. You know why? Because I like Barnabas. I mean, you read the book of Acts and Barnabas is just a likable guy, isn't he? And so, I wish that he had something published. And if he wrote Hebrews, then he's had something published for a very long time. Donald Guthrie says Barnabas might well have been capable of such a literary production, but the data for determining that he did produce it is practically non-existent. Okay? So in other words, at the end of the day, no matter how much you want to believe maybe that Barnabas wrote it, there's just no way to tell. Barnabas is a guess, and he remains a guess at best. Now, what about Luke? Either as the originator or the translator. This is very possible. It is very possible. But the evidence, again, is inconclusive. You have basically one strand of traditional evidence, and you have compatibility of style, but you read Hebrews, and even though the Greek may have a compatibility of style with Luke Acts, you have to admit that when you read Luke Acts and you read Hebrews, there are profound differences. All right. So Luke is a very good possibility. I happen to think that Apollos is as good of a guess as any. Again, he was in the Pauline circle, an Alexandrian Jew, mighty in the scriptures. He was eloquent, profoundly eloquent. He had contact with Timothy. He had recognition among the churches, which would have been important. But again, there's a total lack of any traditional evidence or literary evidence that Apollos wrote it. Well, what about Paul? I'm going to suggest that Paul is unlikely. In fact, if you held me down, held my arms over my head, and mercilessly tickled me until I gave you an answer, I would probably argue, or at least vote, for Apollos or Luke before Paul. All right? Let me just give you the reasons. First of all, the letter is not typically Pauline in style, vocabulary, or its anonymity. Now, the style of Hebrews, although it shares many doctrinal commonalities with Paul, it also shares similar doctrinal affinities with Peter and John. But here's the thing about Hebrews. It is absolutely unique in style. There are 4,942 words in Hebrews, and 169, which is actually a pretty fair percentage, are found only in that book in the New Testament. The writer has a unique style. He has a unique vocabulary. Now, what about the idea that Paul did not want to turn off a Jewish audience at first because of their prejudice against him? That actually ends up not making any sense when you read the extreme familiarity that the author has with the readers at the end of the book. What about him deferring to Christ as the apostle to the Jews because he was the apostle to the Gentiles? Again, that seems contrary to Paul's view of his own apostolic mission. Now, there's something else that I'd like to point out. Look at chapter 13, verse 23. I told John that I didn't read this argument anywhere, but it seemed like a good one to me. But I will tell you right up front, the fact that I didn't read it anywhere may mean that it's probably the worst argument. All right. 13:23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. What's the implication there? He was in prison. With whom, let me find it, if he comes soon, I will see you. All right. Now, the implication is that Timothy was in prison. And for the life of me, I can't find any reference in the book of Acts to Timothy being imprisoned. Neither can I find any reference or even allusion in Paul's writings to Timothy being in prison. Now, did Paul make it very clear when he was in prison? Yes. And it seems to me that the idea that Timothy had been imprisoned and was going to be released must at least imply that the letter to the Hebrews was written after the death of Paul, during a time when Timothy would have been imprisoned. All right? Now, it's an argument from silence, but it's a loud argument from silence. All right? Third, and to me this is the most important, look at chapter 2. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The writer to the Hebrews does something in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which is very clear. First of all, he associates himself with that generation of believers to whom he is writing. Right? That's very clear in the passage. But there's something else that he does in this that is unmistakable. And that is, in associating himself with that generation of believers to whom he is addressing, then he also says, and we heard the word from whom? From the apostles. In other words, the writer puts himself in the place of, as it were, a second generation believer who had received the word or the gospel through the apostles as God confirmed that word through signs and wonders. All right. Now, I've read arguments trying to say that that's not what the writer was saying here. And they seem absolutely just incredibly weak, because the writer does associate himself with his readers in a way that says we receive that word through those to whom the Lord gave it. OK, now keep that in mind and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Right. Now, what Paul is actually going to do in the rest of Galatians chapter 1 and into Galatians chapter 2 is he is going to emphatically distance himself from the Jerusalem apostles as a source of revelation. And he emphatically states in verse 12, I did not receive the gospel through the agency of man. I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, was that a huge issue in Paul's ministry? And the answer is yes, emphatically yes. He was an apostle that was born out of due season. His apostolic ministry was continually challenged, especially by those in Corinth and in Galatia. And one of the things that he is absolutely emphatic on is, I did not receive this gospel from those who are reputed to be pillars in Jerusalem. I received this gospel as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, not through the agency of men. Paul is emphatic about that. It is one of the pillars of his own apostolic ministry, not just his ministry to the Gentiles, but his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so here you have the apostle emphatically denying that he received the gospel through the agency of men. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the writer acknowledges, I received the gospel through the agency of men. I think that that point in and of itself is strong enough to say that the authorship of Hebrews is very, very, very unlikely the Apostle Paul. Okay. Now, let's make some conclusions. First of all, any assertion is speculative. There may be some great, John was telling me of Professor Ron Nash, who just recently went home to be with the Lord, and his theory was Apollos, right? And you can make very good cases, but here is the reality. Whether you think Paul wrote it, whether you think Apollos wrote it, whether you think Mary, the mother of Jesus, wrote it, at the end of the day, any assertion of authorship is speculative because the book is anonymous. And there is nothing internally or externally or traditionally, historically, that compels us to say the authorship with any level of certainty. Ultimately, because the letter is anonymous, because of lack of uniformity of tradition, because of lack of internal consistent evidence, all assertions are speculative. Now, some are better speculation than others, I think. I think Luke and Apollos and Barnabas, or even the idea of Paul in Hebrew and Luke translating it, those are all possibilities. But at the end of the day, they're just still possibilities of varying degrees. What do we know for sure? First of all, we know for sure that the author knew his audience. It's very possible, as we've already stated, that the author was a part of that second generation of believers who had come to faith together. The writer knew them personally. He knew their experience. He perhaps was one of the original leaders, as we can see at the end of chapter 13. He was hoping to return to them soon. He knew them. They knew him. The author also knew Timothy. The author was a very educated Hellenistic Jew. In fact, the book of Hebrews is, bar none, the finest Greek in the New Testament. Period. The writer reflects formal training in rhetoric. There is incredible rhetorical structure in the book that is amazing. The author was in all likelihood influenced by Pauline theology. But here's what we know with absolute certainty. It is inspired scripture and authoritative for faith and practice. Okay? The position of safety. Just admit ignorance. That's the position of safety. Who wrote Hebrews? I could have said this at the very beginning and saved us all of this by just saying, who wrote Hebrews? As far as the human authorship goes, I don't know. What I do know is that God the Holy Spirit inspired Hebrews infallibly and inerrantly. All right. And as we approach this book, that is how we're going to approach it, as the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. All right. How fast was this clock watch again? 5 minutes. That means we have 2 minutes for questions. Bob. Yes, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 eliminate a lot of people. Yeah. Yes. Wade. Well, I mean, ultimately, what's important for us is to know that it's the inspired Word of God. That's what's ultimately important for us to know. In terms of authorship, sometimes knowing who the author is may actually give you some background insight into the book that may help you interpret certain passages. All right. And so trying to determine authorship is important, but it's not always possible. We have a number of, there are a ton of anonymous books in the Old Testament that we don't know who wrote. We have good guesses from tradition and stuff, but they're still guesses. But sometimes it just helps with insight. I think actually that the book of Hebrews is wonderfully self-contained in terms of its teaching. It depends on the Old Testament. You can go back to the Old Testament. The writer is an expositor of Scripture, and you can see what he's doing with the Scripture. And so, ultimately, I don't think that it is that critical. Okay. On the basis of Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, I think that you have to conclude that it was not one who was considered in the apostolic band, although Apollos is Barnabas is referred to as an apostle, small a, I believe it's in Acts chapter 14. And so not the same level of apostolic authority, of course. But I do think that we have to conclude that the book was not written by a capital A apostle, which again shouldn't bother us because we have other books in the New Testament that are not written by capital A apostles. Okay. All right. Maybe one more and then we'll actually press on. David. Well, you bring up a good point in the sense that if the tradition of the church would have been unanimous then it would be much safer to claim who the author was. But you just don't. I mean, you have early traditions that are varied, and the question is why? And some New Testament scholars believe that the book was first known in Rome, but it did not make a wide impact in the West other than in Rome. At some point, the book traveled east, where it received much wider acceptance. So you could see, if that is the case, and it does seem to be, you could see why divergent traditions would develop fairly early on. But it's a great question. So, all right. Well, let's give thanks to God for this wonderful book, and we will dive in the hour to come. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are the God of all truth. We thank you that you are the God who has given us an inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We thank you that that word is truth, and we pray that as we study this wonderful book of Hebrews, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for its unique place in the record of your revelation. And we pray that as we study it in the months and years to come, that you would transform us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.